me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Because we're kicking off Black History Month, I thought this text would be appropriate. Isaiah 61. We're going to start at verse 1. Could we please stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61. Thank you to the praise team for that beautiful song and to our musician here. God is more than enough. Isaiah 61. And the word of God says that the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and then opening up the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Father God, we ask that you order our steps in your word. Hear us, guide us right now in this very moment. Send your anointing upon us, Father, we do pray. Order our steps in your word. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. For the people of God, say amen. You may be seated. The title of our sermon this morning is, I've got an assignment. I've got an assignment. I got an assignment. Just before I came here to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, I had the privilege of being in Bering Springs, Michigan, attending school where I acquired my master's degree. But one thing about Bering Springs, Michigan is in the middle of nowhere. Now, I went to Oakwood University before attending Bering Springs, Michigan, but this was the first time that I was actually fully living on my own. You know, while I was down in undergrad, you know, my parents were still supporting me. But now that I was in grad school, my parents thought that it was the time to pass on the baton. So now no longer was I relying on my parents to sneak money into my account for me to get groceries. But now I had to depend on myself to afford my groceries. One thing I realized after a month of living by myself is that I did not realize that groceries were so expensive. And now I understood what my mom meant when she says, "You're eating me out of house and hold," when I was growing up. I thought I could just go to Walmart. I can just go maybe spend $30 on groceries and be good for 2 weeks. I was sadly mistaken when I put things in my cart and got to the register. And a lady said $130. Now I understood what my mom said. "You're eating me out of house and home." Remember one day I went to the grocery store, began to put together a budget. You know, when you begin to live on your own, you have to put together a budget. So I put together a budget, and I went to the grocery store. I went, and because I was in alignment with my budget, I was shopping with excitement because I knew what I needed to get, and I knew that I was not going to exceed my budget. So I went shopping, went into the store, bought all that I needed to do. I checked out. I put my groceries in my car. Got back to my apartment excited to put some food in my cabinets. Pulled up to my house. Before I got out the car, I remember seeing this woman and this man going from door to door. Now I began to look at them, trying to figure out who these people were. Now because I'm innately an introvert, now I don't always want to talk to people. So I said, "You know what, right now, I don't want to necessarily talk to people." So before they can see that I was in the car, I began to talk on the phone, act like I was on the phone talking to someone, that they could just go and just pass me by. So for like 5 minutes, I sat in the car, pretending that I was talking to someone, just fake talking, just in the car, just fake talking to myself. After 5 minutes, I began to glance up and peek a little bit. I didn't see this man or woman anywhere to be found. Now, mind you, I just went grocery shopping, so usually I have to make two or three trips. I live up on the third floor of my apartment building. I said, they're not going to catch me today, so I have to grab all my groceries at one time. So I immediately jumped out the car, got out the car, grabbed all my groceries, more than I really could bear, grabbed all my groceries, began to haul myself up the steps, got up the first floor, peeked around the corner. Man and woman was nowhere to be found. Got up the second floor, peeked around the corner. Man and woman was nowhere to be found. Only had one more flight of steps to go, and my door was literally at the top of the steps. Began to slowly make my way. I could feel the groceries getting heavier and heavier. Began to slowly make my way up the last flight of stairs. And to my surprise, the couple was at the top of the stairs, awaiting me right at my doorstep. I quickly realized that these were the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I'm there with my groceries, carrying my groceries. Mind you, I wanted to take everything in one load to avoid seeing them. So I had an entire arm full of groceries. They greet themselves and they say, how you doing today, sir? We are from the, we are Jehovah's Witnesses. We are up the street from the so-and-so-and-so kingdom. Listen, we just want to just tell you about, and they began to talk about their eschatology, their ecclesiology, their doctrines. They began to just pour into me. Mind you, the entire time they're talking to me, I'm holding my groceries. I can just feel my groceries digging in to the crevices of my fingers. I can literally feel my groceries getting heavier and heavier. And for about 5 to 8 minutes, they began to just continuously talk to me about what they believed. They began to break down to me their eschatology. They began to break down to me their soteriology. They began to break down their doctrines of their church. And mind you, the entire time, I'm standing there with my groceries in my hand. They finally come to an end, and I say, you know, listen, I gotta get inside. They say, okay, no worries, sir. And they pull out a pamphlet. The gentleman had the audacity, because he's seen my hands were full, he slipped the pamphlet into my grocery bag. He says, you know, when you get the chance, you know, read it over. So I said, thank you. So I went, I opened up the door, and immediately just let my groceries fall on the ground. Just immediately let them fall. And I put up my groceries, and I just began to contemplate what just happened. I began to think about all that just had taken place. And I began to it just began to surprise me that the entire time that I was standing there, I had groceries in my hand. I had a weight that I was carrying. But at no point did they ever address the load that was in my hands. For literally 5 to 8 minutes, they began to proceed to talk to me about their soteriology, their eschatology, their doctrines. But at no point did they ever address the load that was in my hands. And I believe that this is not just an indictment this morning on the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I also believe that this morning this is an indictment on the Baptist, the Presbyterian, and also the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because we have a habit of giving people doctrine, giving people Jesus, talking about God, but never addressing the load that is in their hands. Never taking the time to address the load that is in these people's hands. We try to talk to them about heaven while they're carrying hell. We cannot speak to preach to someone without addressing the load that is in their hand. Every Friday night and every Sabbath morning, preachers mount the pulpits, preaching their heads silly, shouting at the top of their lungs. We worship our God, lift our hands in praise, but rather we never take the time to address the load that is in people's hands. And I don't know if I just have some witnesses in here this morning that can testify, Pastor Houston, if you were just to come down my street for a moment, you can see the load that I've been carrying that no one has ever taken the initiative to take out of my hands. I've been carrying the load of my job. I've been carrying the load of my family. I've been carrying the load of my marriage. I've been carrying the load of my health. I've been carrying the load of my finances. I've been carrying the load of my children. And I come to church every Sabbath morning with my hair laid, fried, dyed, and to the side. I come with my suits nicely pressed and looking my best. But if you were just to come down my street for just one moment, you could testify that rather I've been waiting for someone to help me deal with the load that is in my hands. We get critical when people stand up and riot and protest. We like to say that they don't need to be doing all that. We believe that it should be handled a different way. They should not go about it that way. We get angry and critical and judgmental with people when we see people burning and looting their own neighborhoods. We recognize in Ferguson, we get angry when we see the community burning down their own communities. We've seen it in Columbus, Ohio. We've seen the pictures. We get angry when we see people burning down their own neighborhoods. We see it in Sanford, Florida. We see it, people angry because of civil protests. And we see them angry because of their disobedience. Let me tell you something this morning, that this angry is simply a cough and not the infection. What we are experiencing is the cough. However, let me make it clear to you that we cannot address the cough without addressing the infection. The brethren always say, why they gotta go about it that way? Why they have to do it that way? It's because we have to do it this way because you're simply looking at the cough and you're not addressing the infection. The infection is brought about by your hate. The infection is brought about by your silence. The infection is brought about by your disdain. The infection is brought about by your prejudice. The infection is brought about by your discrimination. The infection is brought about by police brutality. The infection is brought about by racial profiling. The infection is brought about. You cannot address the cough without addressing the infection. People say, well, Jordan, you cannot talk about police brutality without talking about black-on-black crime here in America. But I would like to argue that I can because you're looking at the cough, but rather you're not looking at the infection. We've been taught as people to self-hate because why? Because we were first hated. We were taught to self-hate because we live in a society, we live within a manifold that teaches us to hate first before we love. We live within a society that hated us first before we hated ourselves. People are getting angry in our church when social injustice coalitions begin to form and minorities begin to express their concerns from the pulpits. We're trying to deal with the cause without dealing with the infection. The reason why so much is going on in our culture is not because of Black History Month. It's not because of the liberals. It's not because of Obama was president for 8 years, but rather it's because people in our communities are dealing with stuff that have not been addressed yet, and the church has been too silent. We don't get it. We know your people were enslaved. We know, but that was over 100 years ago. We don't get it. Why are your people so angry? Why don't you just leave the past the past? I don't know if someone can testify this morning with me that just because weeks have passed, grief has not passed. Just because I've handled it does not mean I've healed from it. It's not my job to make you feel comfortable. It's not my job to make you feel comfortable. Rather, it's our job as the church to sound the alarm of injustice when injustice takes place in our communities. Because our communities have been suffering too long and our church has been silent. This allows us to catapult ourselves into the text this morning. Because we see a people that have been dealing with some weight. This gives us the momentum to catapult ourselves into the text. Isaiah is writing to a nation of people who have been dealing with some stuff. Isaiah is living in a troubled world. Isaiah and Judah was living in an era of peril and crisis. The people of God had fallen deeply into the ways of sin. Underneath King Uzziah and King Jeroboam, both Judah and Israel had grown to be prosperous, wealthy nations. However, as material prosperity increased, the nation's spirituality decreased. Stock markets increased, God's name in public places decreased. As jobs increased, church participation decreased. As the housing market increased, the tithe decreased. As money increased, morality decreased. Instead of being a place of political reform, The nation's politics became a place of political entertainment. The need for educational reform was seen as a conundrum, but rather than a necessity and a reality. Everywhere they turned, there was a miscarriage of judgment and justice. Personal gain, personal greed, and vice became the order of the day. The rich became richer while the poor became poor. Isaiah warned the people of such conditions. He warned them that Jesus would withdraw himself from them if they would not pursue righteousness and not uplift his name. As a result, God employed the Assyrians onto the people of Israel, and he used this tool to execute judgment and justice upon a nation. Because why? Because they were hypocrites. They weren't looking at the relationships of people. They weren't turning aside to the needy. They took away the rights of the poor. They made widows their prey, and they robbed the fatherless. After much destruction and judgment, death and sorrow, the Lord showed grace and compassion to Israel. He slowly began to restore Israel back to its wholeness. As a result of God showing his grace, the Lord commissioned them to the messianic mission. And it says here in the Bible, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. However, after reading this, I was faced with a theological conundrum. Because we see here in the text, it says that he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But yet I'm faced with a theological conundrum because we see this passage again in Luke 4:18. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind. I'm faced with a theological conundrum as I was studying this and as I was looking at the text, because there is a phrase there that's in Luke that's not in Isaiah. Because Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? Because he has what? Anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind. Now, we think that when he means by recovering sight to the blind, we would naturally assume that rather Jesus is talking about healing people. But I want us to pause right there this morning, because Jesus is not literally talking about us healing people. But rather, this phrase here is put there for a specific purpose. After serious study, and commentators concluded that this addition of the statement was intentional. The clause was deliberately spoken to engage a specific audience, meaning the Jews. Therefore, we can conclude that Jesus is insinuating that the Jewish audience that he is speaking to is suffering from spiritual blindness. They're suffering literally from spiritual blindness. However, I'm confused because he did not use this phrase in Isaiah, but rather he uses it in Luke. I'm confused because why would he use it in Isaiah 61, but instead he will use it in Luke chapter 4? After careful study, I concluded that their spiritual blindness was a consequence of their unfulfilled divine assignment. I want to say that one more time. Their spiritual blindness was a result of their unfulfilled divine assignment. We see in Isaiah 61, that what Isaiah gives them the assignment, and then Jesus has to re-give them the assignment in Luke. Why does he have to re-give them the assignment? Because they have yet to fulfill their assignment. They have been suffering from spiritual blindness. They began to treat their salvation as that of a privilege instead of an act of grace. They believed that their salvation was due to their nationality instead of their personal spirituality. The church had become an exclusive organization, a place for the have but not the have-nots, a place for the rich but not the poor, a place for the healthy but not the sick. They perceived salvation to be only for those in the church but for nobody outside the church.
they perceive their salvation to be for third generation Adventists, but not the Baptists up the street. They perceive their salvation to be for those who went to church on Sabbath, but not the person standing on the corner outside the church. The Jewish leaders in the synagogue were more concerned about maintaining their identity than attending to the needs of people. When we seek to maintain our identity over executing mission, we subsequently neglect those in need. When we get more concerned about the fancy rhetoric of calling ourselves the quote-unquote remnant, but we have children in our school systems suffering from a lack of education, we are neglecting those in need. When we get more concerned with highlighting our dietary laws, but we have people in our communities that are hungry, we are neglecting those in need. When a woman walks into the church off the streets, but we're more concerned about how high her skirt is, instead of giving her a message of salvation, we're not tending to those in need. They made the gospel more about exclusivity rather than fulfilling their messianic responsibility. Maybe I might be tripping, but the last time I looked at my Bible, it seemed like the word of God was inclusive of everyone, because the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that come unto me all who are heavy laden and I will give you rest. If we're going to fulfill our messianic assignment and alleviate the weight of those in need and mend those who are broken and help those who are dealing with the chains of bondage, we have to consult the counsel of Isaiah. Isaiah, he gives us 3 points that we need to walk away with. 3 points, and I'm going to sit down. The first point is this. He says, participate. I'll say that one more time. I said, Isaiah says to participate. Isaiah says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. I want to emphasize that one more time. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. See, this is not even in my notes, but I'm just going to say this anyways. We get super comfortable with the idea of people coming to us. But Isaiah says that I need you to bring some things. I need you to get outside the four walls of the church. I'm going to need you to get out your Sabbath school class. I'm going to need you to get out of AYS. And I'm going to need you to just to be able to just bring some things. Bring some things to the people down the street. Bring some things to your neighbors. Bring some things to your coworkers. Bring some things to the neighbor across the street. Let me ask this. If we were to go missing today, would the community actually miss us? If this church was literally to just be demolished, to just go away, would the people in this community say, well, I miss the Berean SDA church? Oh, I miss what they're doing in the community. I miss the Berean SDA church. Or would the people in the community say, well, I'm so happy that church is gone. We got more space in the community now. We got more places to walk. We got more places to play. Or will they actually say, no, what, sister, I'm really missing the Berean SDA church here in the community. Isaiah said he wants us to participate. Our restoration does not exempt us from our participation. It's one thing to pray for someone, but it's another thing to help someone. It's one thing to pray for peace, but it's one thing to be the catalyst for peace. It's one thing to pray for the hungry, but it's another thing to feed the hungry. Many times we think that because we are saved, we are exempt from the duties and the responsibilities that follow afterwards. We have to understand that anointing comes with responsibility. I want to say that one more time. We need to understand that anointing comes with responsibility. You have to keep in mind that the same Spirit that anointed you was the same Spirit that brought order to chaos, was the same Spirit that brought recreation to desolation, was the same Spirit that brought justice to injustice. Isaiah says, because of my anointing, that's why I bring good news to the poor. Your anointing is not dependent upon your preaching. Your anointing is not dependent upon your teaching. Your anointing is not dependent upon your education. But rather, the signs of your anointing are is when you're moved when someone is in need. Signs of your anointing is when someone is hungry. You dig into your pocket and you pull out the last dime that you have to give to them. Signs of your anointing is when you get tired of ministry. You get tired of constantly engaging. You get tired of knocking on doors and doors being slammed in your face. But all of a sudden, you're like Jeremiah, where it's like fire shut up in my bones and you just can't take it. You just have to continue participating. We have to remember that our place. We have to remember our place of what divine revelation. I said we have to remember our place of divine revelation. We're working with individuals on trying to alleviate their weight. Oftentimes, we may find that what was once their weight becomes our weight. We become so consumed by the life of those we seek to help that oftentimes we experience burnout. Oftentimes we become consumed that oftentimes we experience depression. Sometimes we become so consumed that sometimes we experience emotional desolation. We have to remember our call and our place of divine revelation because that is what will fuel us through the storms. Isaiah says it best. He says in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphims, each having six wings, which two covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to one another, holy, holy, holy are the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I don't know about you this morning, but there's somebody that can testify that I remember my place where God spoke to me. I remember when I was sitting on my porch and I was sipping at 40, but I remember just God speaking to me so clearly. I remember when I was sitting on the porch smoking just a little bit of weed, but I remember that moment where God spoke to me. I remember seeing the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. I don't know if I got some witnesses here this morning that can testify. I remember my place when I first seen God. I remember the place where God first spoke to me. I remember it quite vividly. I was trying to raise three children on my own, but I remember God speaking to me and said, are you tired of doing this by yourself? I remember the moments where I was trying to take care of my children on my own, but I remember God speaking to me and saying, are you tired of doing this myself? Do I have some witnesses in here this morning that can testify that I remember my moment of divine revelation? So not only does Isaiah ask us to participate, but he says to advocate. We have to use our voice to speak to the mortality of humanity. We have to use our voice to speak to the mortality of humanity. Our salvation should not elicit silence. I want to say that one more time. Our salvation should not elicit silence. In other words, your salvation should be motive. Your salvation should not be motive for inaction. But rather, your salvation should be motivation for action. We have to be willing to proclaim the good news, not only to each other, but to those on the peripheries. Those are the folk who are on the outside of the crowd, those who are on the inside of the crowd, those who are ostracized from their community, those who are not in the in crowd, those who not are part of the inclusive gathering, but rather those on the outside. This is who Jesus is talking about. He is talking to those who cannot fend for themselves, those who are left exposed and left exposed to abuse and tyranny. Jesus has seen the need, and he immediately speaks to the need. I'm going to say that one more time. We see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus sees a need, and he speaks to the need. Jesus does not give them doctrine. Jesus does not give them a whole list of 28 fundamental beliefs, but rather Jesus, what he speaks to the need, and he tends to the need. Why is this so important? I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Because as a church, we have a habit of spiritualizing ourselves out of social responsibility. I want to say that one more time. We have a habit as a church of spiritualizing ourselves out of social responsibility. Just a small quick history lesson. We see it back in the 1950s and the 1960s when the civil rights movement was being held. The civil rights movement was made up of a bunch of pastors and commissioners, but rather the Seventh-day Adventist Church told all the pastors and ministers not to get involved in the civil rights movement. There was very few Seventh-day Adventist ministers involved in the civil rights movement because the church said that you should not be involved in such a thing. But here's the crazy thing. The reason why we were not involved as a church is because we believe that since Jesus is coming back, we should not do anything but just wait for him to return. Thus, all our problems, all our issues will be solved when Jesus returns. Thus, we should not tend to the needy. Thus, we should not tend for the poor. Thus, we should not protest. Thus, we should not march. But rather, what those civil rights workers are doing is just simply just irresponsible. They have no faith. But rather, we're going to sit here and wait on the second coming of Jesus. That's literally what the church was doing during the civil rights movement, which means that what we believe should be reflected in how we engage people. We don't come to church every Sabbath just to shout, just to say amen, and then go home. Instead, what we experience should not only fuel ourselves, but also be fuel for someone else. What we experience in here should be reflected in how we interact with people out there. Thus, what we experience in here should be reflected in how we engage people on our jobs. What we experience in here should dictate how we speak to our children. What we experience in here should be reflected in how we speak to our spouse. What we experience in here should be reflected in what we say to the person on the street corner. What happens is we ought to be able to affect somebody out there. I believe that every week of our life, God places someone in our lives to see if anything that happens in here will ultimately impact someone out there. I believe that after 2-3 hours of being here on Sabbath, that the Lord places us, somebody in our lives from the moment now to the moment next week, just to see if what took place in here will impact us out there. Get this now, that Jesus now, he's just not saying proclaim anything. He's not just saying, I just want you to ramble. I want you just to say anything. But rather he says, what I want you to bring good news. I want you to speak to the liberty of humanity. I want you to speak words of power. I want you to speak with the Holy Spirit, which means that even if you don't have anything else to give, the one thing that you should be able to do is give words of power. You may not have a dime in your pocket, but you should be able to give some sense of encouragement to someone. You may not be able to have the resources to adequately fund someone through their problems, but you should be able to give some words of encouragement. So Isaiah, he tells us, the first thing I want you to do is participate. The second thing I want you to do is advocate. And the last thing I want you to do is liberate. The last thing I want you to do is liberate. Isaiah 61:2 says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now we have to understand that when he's saying the year of the Lord's favor, he's referring to the Jubilee year that's in Scripture. And a Jubilee year is basically 7 sets of 7 yearly intervals. So basically, on the 50th year, basically, property and ownership would be given back to the people it was taken from. So thus, the slaves were no longer slaves, and then they were thus free. They had this system thus to remind everyone that everything should be returned back to God. They had this system, they had this theocracy set up because they wanted people to understand that you don't own anything, but rather everything belongs to God. As Adventists, we often preach reconciliation, which means we repent and God reconciles us back to himself. And then sometimes we often preach restoration when God brings us from our form of brokenness into wholeness. However, Oftentimes, we dismiss the idea of liberation. I'm not sure why, because the Bible says that now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to say that one more time. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm going to tell you that story, and then I'm going to sit down. I remember I'm from Rochester, New York. One thing about Rochester, New York is we get a lot of snow. It snows all the time. From November all the way to sometimes May, we're looking at nothing but snow. Literally, it snows almost every single day in Rochester. I remember one time, me and my father, we were helping this woman in the church. She was moving, and she chose to move in the middle of a snowstorm. We're literally helping this woman move. I'm stepping through the snow, trying to carry her boxes, trying to help this woman move out of her house in the middle of a snowstorm. We pack up her car. We get everything ready, set to go. The woman, she begins to pull off in her car. And not paying attention, she goes right into the snowbank. Literally right into the snowbank. Right into the snowbank. And then her car begins to lean off, and then it goes slowly down into a ditch. Me and my father are looking. And one thing about the snow that you have to understand as a driver in the snow is that if you continue to step on the gas, you're just going to make it worse. You're just going to dig yourself deeper and deeper and deeper into the hole. And so my father, he says, well, Jordan, let's see if we can help her. So we get out the car, and she gets out the car. She says, I'm so sorry, I'm stuck. Would you be able to help me? So now I'm looking. Now she's literally in a mud pit. There's snow and then there's mud. I just bought some new boots. I thought that we were just going to be moving her. I didn't know I was going to be stepping in mud. I thought I was just going to be walking out of her house and loading things on the truck. I didn't expect to be putting my feet in no mud. And so my dad says, well, you know, Jordan, I've got a bad back and I got some bad knees. And so she's going to really need you to elicit your help. And I'll be here on the side as encouragement. And so I'm standing on the side. So I said, all right, Dad, you know, I'll give it my best. I'll try to do what I can. And so the woman, I tell her, I said, get into the car. I said, and slowly step on the gas. She began to slowly step on the gas, and I leaned all my weight up against the car. And I tried to rock it a little bit. Car didn't go nowhere. Then I said, okay, we need a break for a few minutes. It's a lot of work. So, you know, let's try it again. Put all the weight up on the car, leaned against the car. I began to shake the car a little bit. The car looked like it was about to go out. Then it just fell right back in. I said, all right, we need a 5 more minute break, and then I'll come back. 5 more minutes came by. We did it again. The car did not come out. I looked at my dad. I said, Dad, this car does not look like it's coming out the hole. I said, she's going to have to call a tow truck. Because I said, I can't keep doing this. My dad said, you almost got it. Keep trying. You're going to be okay. So I remember putting all my weight. I said, ma'am, I said, step on the gas as hard as you can, and I'm going to push with all my might. I leaned on the car, put everything I had into the car, and the car slowly began to come out the hole. Slowly began to creep out the hole. The woman, she was so excited. She gets out the car. She says, thank you. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for getting my car out the ditch. Now I don't have to call a tow truck. Thank you so much. I was like, yeah, you know, not a problem. Began to look at my boots. My boots didn't look too new anymore. They were muddy. I had mud on my jeans. I had mud on my shirt. As me and my dad was walking back to the car, my dad began to look at me. And he seen me looking at my clothes. I said, man, Dad, I said, I'm so dirty. I said, I got dirt on my jeans. I said, my new boots are ruined. I said, my shirt is ruined. And my dad, he looked at me. He looked at me, and he looked at the woman as she was driving away. Then he looked at my clothes again, and he seen the dirt. Then he seen the woman driving away again. Then he glanced at the hole. Then he looked at my clothes again. And he said, Jordan, you sacrificed your cleanliness to get that woman out the hole. He says, you literally sacrificed your brand new shoes. You sacrificed your cleanliness to get the woman out the hole. And I don't know if there's just somebody here this morning that can testify that I'm so grateful that I serve a God that had marred hands for me. I serve a God that was perfected. I serve a God that was perfect. But yet he came down here to live amongst us so that we can get ourselves out the hole. We were doomed. It looked like we had nowhere to go. We had nowhere to turn. There was nowhere for us to turn. But rather, God said, I'm going to sacrifice my son. The Father said, I'm going to look at my son. I love my son. But rather, I'm going to let my son sacrifice his cleanliness to get you out the hole. God sacrificed his only begotten son to get every single one of us out the hole. The song says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Jesus literally sacrificed his cleanliness to get us out the hole. I'm closing. He gave us 3 points, Isaiah. He says participate, he says advocate, and he says liberate. He says liberate, why? Because you have been liberated. You didn't get here on your own. You don't get it twisted. You didn't get here on your own. I remember you 10 years ago. I remember you 20 years ago. I remember you 30 years ago. You ain't always have it together. I remember when you used to carry some things in your pocket. I remember when you used to be sipping on some things. But yet, because of my grace and mercy, I got you out the hole. And how dare you? How dare you take your salvation for granted? How dare we take our salvation for granted? Jesus said, I made a sacrifice. I sacrificed my son. Thus, you have to be willing to sacrifice for me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Isaiah says, first, the first thing we need to do is we need to participate. Second thing we need to do is advocate. And the third thing we need to do is liberate. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I believe here this morning that there is a person that is still in the hole. Now, I believe wholeheartedly this morning that there is someone here in the building that is still in the hole. And you're saying right now, Pastor, I'm sick of being in this hole. But what's crazy is that God has already had his hand extended to you for help. This morning, will you be willing to take his hand? Will you be willing to take his hand and allow him to get you out? You've been trying to get out this hole on your own for years. But now you're saying, God, I can't do it on my own. And I want you to get me out the hole for me. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to raise your hand where you are. Somebody in here who's in the hole, and you're saying, I need to get out the hole. Raise your hand where you are. Lord sees your hand. Bless your heart, sister. You're saying that I'm sick of being in this hole and it's time for me to get out the hole. My second appeal is this, is that you're in the hole. You're saying that it's time for me to come to Jesus. And I want to make this walk of faith publicly. I want to go down into the watery grave, and I want to say no longer am I going to live my life in the hole, but I want to make a declaration to God, a public declaration, that I'm going to walk differently. I'm going to live differently. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to raise your hand where you are. You're saying that I want to take this walk of faith publicly. I want to go down into the water to be grave as a sign that I'm not coming back up the same. I'm tired of living the same way for 1, 2, 3 years. I'm tired of living this way for the past decade. And now I'm saying, Lord, I want to go down in the grave, but I want to come up a different person. that's you this morning, I ask you just to raise your hand where you are. We see your hand. Is there someone else? You're saying that I want to walk different. And I want to go so far as to get baptized, symbolizing what Jesus is doing in my life. If that's you this morning, I wish you just raise your hand. You're saying, Pastor, well, I'm a little scared. I'm a little nervous. I don't know if I want to take this step of faith. The Lord hears your cry. But Jesus says, I will be with you always. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's you this morning. You want to raise your hand and say, I want to go down to the watery grave and come back up a different person. My third appeal is this. That you're saying, Pastor, I've heard the call. It's time for me to stop living spiritually blind. And it's time for me to take up my social responsibility. I realize that as a Christian, I have a social responsibility to participate, to advocate, and ultimately to liberate. If that's you this morning, I ask you just to stand where you are. You're saying, I realize that I have a social responsibility. I have a social responsibility to my community, to the people around me. You realize that God is calling you to participate. God is calling you to advocate. And God is calling you to ultimately liberate. That's you this morning. I ask you just to stand where you are. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your word. Because, Lord, your word is so clear. God, Lord, we know that you are calling us, God. First, we realize, God, that you are calling us out of a hole. God, Lord, you are calling us to be free. God, you are calling us to be liberated. God, you're not calling us to live a life of in chains. Lord, you're not calling us to live a life of worries. Lord, you're not calling us to live a life of depression. But, Lord, you're calling us to live a life free. Lord, your word says, God, that where your spirit is, there is freedom. So, God, right now, God, we ask that your spirit may rest in this place. But, Lord, we ask that your spirit may rest in each and every person. God, for those who are feeling chained to something, God, we ask that your spirit may bring them liberty. God, Lord, they're saying, God, I'm sick of living my life in this hole. God, I'm sick of living my life amongst these barriers. But, God, I want to live a life of freedom. Lord, we ask that you may endow them with your spirit. And Lord, and for the individual, God, that said, God, that they want to go down into the watery grave. God, we ask that you may walk with them, God. That you may talk to them, God. Lord, we know that the devil is angry. But Lord, we're going to yell in the devil's face, God, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. So devil, you can do anything that you want to. But the word of God says, God, that if you are for us, who can be against us? So Lord, we ask that you may give us your hedge of protection. God, we also understand that you're calling us to a social responsibility as a Christian. Lord, our salvation should not elicit silence. But rather, God, our salvation should elicit a heart, God, that wants to set other people free. So God, we ask you for the heart of participation. May we be willing to go out, get our hands dirty, God. Lord, we ask you for a spirit of advocacy. May we be willing to speak on behalf of someone. May we be willing to advocate on behalf of someone. And Lord, may you also give us a heart of liberation. Because God, because you have liberated us, we have a responsibility to bring a heart of liberation to someone else. We have a responsibility of telling people of the testimony of what you've done in our lives. And Lord, may we not take that for granted. God, we thank you for what you are doing in this church. God, we ask that you may continue to put your hedge, your spirit on us. Bless us as a family, God. Bless our visitors today, Lord, as well. May they know that now they are a part of our family as well. And God, may we remember to give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. Because you are holy, holy, holy. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask these things. In your son's name, amen. Amen.
You're first.
Praise God.